Jonah. The theme for the fall is life on mission. The title of this sermon is Running from the Mission. And in fact, that's sort of an overlay over the book. And I just wonder how long it's been since you read Jonah. I wonder what you think about Jonah. I mean, if all you think about Jonah is this whale and swallowing a man, and can that really be true? I mean, that's a wonderful thing to think about. There's so much more. The star is not the fish. The star is not Jonah. The star is not the Ninevites. The star of this story is God. And His providence, yes, but His passion for His people, His grace and His mercy just are in bright display. Both for a grumpy, reluctant, unworthy prophet and an undeserving people. We see Jesus shining through, and He Himself makes that clear. We'll see that as we study Jonah. But I want you to, even from this morning, but after we study this book, to go away and somebody says Jonah to you and you say grace. Not fish, not whale, not, can it be true? Not children's Bible story. We think of Jonah that way sometimes, right? I want you to think Jesus and grace and wow. Words like this. See, almost all people know that part of this story, at least, is about Jonah being swallowed. And we'll talk about that later. Not a whale. Not anything like anything that's swimming in the ocean right now. We see Jonah. We see God. We see His patience and His passion. Both for Jonah and for this nation that is so undeserving. The main theme is God's gracious mission. And it's God's gracious mission. It pictures Jesus. It pictures the Great Commission for us. It points us to Him. But this is a great little book. 48 verses. I mean, there's some chapters in Jeremiah longer than that. 48 verses, the whole book. And God's grace and power is on display. God's sovereignty over man and over creation. God's heart for imperfect people and wayward nations. I hope when we're done that you see the gospel as the main thing, that you see Christ as the hero, and that you think grace when you hear Jonah. And if you're worried about the fish, hopefully you won't be that worried about the fish when we're done. But we won't deal with that today. But I'll just let the cat out of the bag. I really don't enjoy or like introductory messages. Like we've got enough study Bibles. Y'all can go read that stuff if you're interested. And I'll give you a little bit this morning. But I do want to, you know, introduce you to the author a little bit, because there's question, you know, is this a parable? Is this history? And, you know, all of that kind of stuff. Jonah is a real man who was a real Hebrew prophet on real mission for God. And just like us, times when he thrived and did it well, and times when he didn't do it so well, and God still used him. See, if you think you have to have it all figured out to be used by God, this book will take that away from you. But Jonah was a Hebrew prophet around the mid 700s B.C., 750 B.C. 2 Kings 14:23 just points you to one reference. It says this in 2 Kings 14. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, northern kingdom. And he reigned 41 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had made Israel to sin, basically invented his own religion. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord. Listen, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant. Here's our guy, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. What a name. Names are a challenge as you read through the Old Testament. But see, so Jonah's a prophet. He's from Gath-Hepher. He's a prophet in the northern kingdom during the reign of Jeroboam II. He's living in a time of crisis because rulers are evil. The culture is sliding into evil. And that there's still this remnant of great blessing. A lot of assumptions being made. But he's a real man who's a real prophet. And God's sending him on a mission. What type of literature? What's the genre? Or how is this intended to be understood? We'll do this really quickly. See, because to the world, this story is ridiculous. But to the world, every story is ridiculous in the Bible. This is an anonymous quote. It required effort once for a whale, first mistake, to swallow Jonah. Now it requires effort to swallow the story. Well, it does require effort to swallow the story. If you assume there is no God and everything just happened the way it's always happened, that naturalism is the way of the world and miracles don't exist, it's a very difficult story. If you have an unbelieving worldview and you lay that over Jonah, it's a difficult story. But it's not, really. See, if you get past Genesis 1:1, you're okay. See, if you get past Genesis 1:1, if you get past Genesis chapter 1, if you get past a God who speaks the universe into existence, why is an axe head floating a problem? Why is the sun standing still for a day a problem? Why is his son being raised from the grave a problem? It's not. See, our problem is that we try to bring this enculturated worldview of unbelief to the Bible and make it make sense. But if you'll just read the Bible and let it speak, if you're going to have a problem, it's going to start in the first verse. And if you get past that, you're okay. See, 2 Kings 6:6. Oh, man, it's not parable, it's historical narrative. Axe heads float. Joshua 10:12-14, the sun stands still in the sky. Gospels, Christ raised from the grave. God created. He is sustaining and governing His creation. And there's a plan of redemption in place that culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's Son, the only Savior, was raised from the grave, proving it's true, ascended, seated in heaven, ruling and reigning for God, yes, and on behalf of His church, to see His gospel go around this world and to see people redeemed from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. See this? You're about Jesus, whether you believe in Him or not. You're here for Him. He's sustaining the world. Your Savior is. Hebrews 1:3, by the word of His power. If we get past Genesis 1:1, we don't have a problem because we have a supernatural God, so we shouldn't be surprised by supernatural acts. Because the Bible is filled with them. They're not just occasional. So the story of Jonah, back up from it if it has caused you problems in the past. Well, I'm just going to see what this is all about. Because, you know, he's right. If I can get past Genesis 1, I shouldn't have a problem with this. And I'm not going to preach the sermon now, but when we get there, it doesn't say it was a whale. It said it was a great fish and it was a special creation by God that He had providentially put in place to give His prophet a ride back in the direction he's supposed to be going in the first place. And it's not a problem for God to keep a man alive in the great fish He created for that very purpose. And it's not a violation of His universe when He rules over it and can interrupt natural law anytime He wants to. He could put the bar from Star Wars in the fish's belly if He wanted to. and ride Jonah that way. It's a real story. It's about real events. Jewish tradition has always regarded this as history, narrative. But far more important than that, Jesus regarded it as history and narrative. Jesus didn't treat it like a parable. Jesus says it's about Him and uses it as a comparison. Look in Matthew 12:38-41. What does Jesus think about the book of Jonah? Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." And He answered them, "All an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Well, certainly Jesus is not a parable. King of kings and Lord of lords. And He says it's real. And just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the, don't miss it, great fish, that He will be 3 days and three nights. The way Jews count and all of that, I'm not going to go into that. Resurrection, Christ, it's all pointing to Him. Jesus points us to the book and says it's real. It's real events about a real person and real things that happened. They're actually real people from Nineveh who repented, who will be there at the judgment, condemning that generation who had failed to repent at the preaching of something or someone greater than Jonah. Jonah's a real prophet. Jonah's probably the author. We're not told. He didn't sign it. And it ends sort of like Acts, you know. It just kind of ends. You don't get resolution in Jonah's about Jonah, although we think Jonah came around because we think he wrote the book. But the star's really not Jonah anyway. The star's not Nineveh. The star's not the fish. The star is Jesus. The star is grace. The star is salvation. So that's enough about introductory matters. Read. You can, man, get online, read ESV Study Bible online and look at their introduction section. Really big. A lot more information. But I want to start the story this morning. And I want to start the story of a prophet of God running from the mission. Look back in verses 1 and 2 again. Let me read those again in case you weren't quite dialed in. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it before their evil has come up before me.'" The word of the Lord came. That's a common saying. That happened in the prophets. The prophets received direct special revelation from God, and they were responsible to not mess with it, to not change it, to not edit it, but they were God's mouthpiece to the people. So God gives the prophet the message and he speaks it. God tells him where to go to speak it, and he goes there and he speaks it. But you read through the Old Testament and you'll see, "Thus says the Lord, word of the Lord." See, that was the job of the prophet. And we spoke about that in our series Road to Emmaus and talked about a prophet a little bit. A prophet heard directly from God and delivered God's message. And so that was his job, to go where God sends and to say what God says. Jonah, go speak. Notice this, he's not sent to Israel. In fact, he's sent to Israel's enemies. And he's sent on a mission that you would think he would like. When it says arise and go, That's emphasis. The idea behind that in the original language is go immediately. Do this now. Get up and go. And fulfill this mission. So two commands together there. And when it talks about Nineveh being a great city, it was. It was a really great city. It endured probably 1,000 years. At this point, it's got a population of about 600,000. 120,000 of which are children. 600,000 people. It's somewhere, you know, it's near where we would say on today's map, Mosul, Iraq. It's near there. It's about in that location. And it was the capital of the mighty Neo-Assyrian Empire. Listen, these were a wicked, aggressive, expansionist enemy of Israel who have already been up to no good, as you know, if you were in Israel, would have seen it. So I don't know what has happened here in Jonah's life, whether it's just this general dislike for the enemies or whether he's experienced personally some things at the hands of the Ninevites. But God tells him, he says, Jonah, I want you to go and I want you to cry out against this great city because their evil has come up before me. Now, that doesn't mean this is the first time God knew about their evil acts, right? But it's time for action. You know, the time of patience is out. It's time for you to go and tell the people that destruction is coming because of their sin. The time is now for you to go and preach out, cry out against them because their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah, you go and announce my judgment on Nineveh. Their wickedness. Every sin has a place before the throne of God to testify. And these were a wicked, cruel people. I mean, if you go read some of the history of the Assyrians and the things they did to the people they conquered. You know, a great deal ISIS knows nothing on cruelty. Very wicked, very cruel, very desire to take over everything and pushing forth with powerful armies and subduing people. And Israel is in their sights. And Jonah is to go and be God's messenger. Well, what's his response? What's his response? Look at verse 3. Jonah, you arise and go. So Jonah rose and went. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, repetition there, away from the presence of the Lord. Tarshish is not a suburb of Nineveh. In fact, we're really not sure where Tarshish was. But one thing we are sure of is it's in the opposite direction that he was supposed to be going. So if you're looking at a map and you see Nineveh up here and you see Jonah right here, and this would be the path to mission, Joppa is down here on the coast of Israel. That's where he went, going that way. Some think it's the coastlands of Spain, and others just think it's this word for the distant coastlands of the Mediterranean. It's really not important for our study or for the message of the book. That's why we're not given any more pinpoint detail. It's real clear to see. Instead of going northeast, he went southwest. And he didn't go there to sit and look at the waves and ponder whether or not he was going to obey. He hopped a ship. What's he saying? I'm done. I resign. Prophet mantle, have it. I'm finished with this. I'm not doing this. I mean, think about that. This is not just a guy. This is a prophet of the Lord. When the Lord gives him a command, he says, not doing it. In fact, I'm not just going to sit here and stew about it. I'm leaving. I'm leaving here. I'm leaving Gath Hepher. Write that on your envelope. I'm leaving here. I'm going to the sea. I'm getting in the boat, and I'm out of Israel. I'm just getting rid of this whole thing because I'm not doing that. I am not going. So he thought. But he heads out. And it says he wants to escape the presence of the Lord. Now, listen, Jonah knows enough to know, in general, omnipresence of God. He can't escape the presence of God in that way. But see, the special presence of God is in Israel and with that people. And that's what he's fleeing from. He's fleeing from God's presence and power in his people. He's fleeing from God's mission. He's fleeing and seeking to get away. He's fleeing from God and his call. And you never know what he's thinking. I don't know what he's thinking. We can guess. Maybe he thinks, you know what? No, I can't do this. I'm out. He'll get another prophet. He has other prophets, and he'll just get another one to go do this. Maybe he's just really that. Jonah's in a bad place. He's had enough of this profiting, and he's heading out. Don't know. But I want to stop. I want to stop right there and just have us think about that, because that sets the trajectory for the rest of the book. That sets the one of the main themes as far as we're looking at the people, and that's Jonah and his grumpy, disgruntled, reluctant, recalcitrant heart. And I just wanted to back away from that as we're starting this study and say, why did he do that? Well, as we get on into the book, we're going to see. I mean, the cat's let out of the bag at some point to where Jonah's like, okay, this prophet thing I do, I know God. And I know why he sends me to the people of Israel, because he sends me to cry out against their sin. But I know that his purpose is repentance and restoration. And so now he's sending me to Nineveh, my enemy, Israel's enemy, the people he should smoke. He's sending me there to cry out against their wickedness. And I'll just bet you that he's up to something good for Nineveh. I'll just bet you that what God has in mind for this is my enemy's good. I'll just bet you what God has in mind is not destroying them, but saving them. And I am not doing that. See, I don't think it was so much that he was afraid. I mean, think about this. If God called you to go to Syria, to Baghdadi or whatever his name is, and cry out against his wickedness, I think the main thing in my heart would be, wow, that's probably not a good idea. I'm probably not going to survive this mission. You know? But I don't think fear was his main. He's seen God act. He knows who God is. He would trust God to go deliver the mission if fear was the problem. I mean, and I'm not saying there was no fear there. But he doesn't seem to have gotten a real grip on God's grace and who he is and what he deserves, because he doesn't have that love for God and gratitude to God that is expressed. One of the ways it's expressed in Christ is love for enemy and desire for their good and repentance. That's what he doesn't have. So what's Jonah's problem? Jonah's problem is Jonah's kingdom is too big. Too much of his kingdom is about him. Jonah's about Jonah at this point, and what Jonah wants and what Jonah thinks is right. See, he's switched. You notice that passage we read earlier? He was called a servant of God. He's switched from being a servant. Now he's switched to being king himself. Jonah has switched and started deciding for himself what is right and wrong, what should and should not be done. And to the extent that he violates God's direct command for what he thinks is right. See, Jonah's eyes are on Jonah. He's focused on himself, his desires, his fears, his loves. Jonah is not a fan of the Assyrians or the Neo-Assyrians or the Ninevites. The ones that, interestingly enough, later on, the ones that they will be the ones to drag off into captivity the northern kingdom of Israel. Jonah's focused on Jonah. Jonah probably thinks he has some righteous indignation. Jonah's deciding for himself what Jonah should do, even though he has clear word of God on it. He's gone from being a servant to being a king. His kingdom is too big. He's standing in opposition to the Lord. Who is this he's defying? It says, the word of the Lord. Look at your Bibles. They're probably all caps. L-O-R-D. All caps. That's the divine name, God's covenant name, the one by which He reveals Himself. In English, Y-H-W-H. Yahweh. The Lord. The Creator of the heavens and the earth. The covenant God, the one who sustains everything. The one who spoke it all into existence. The one who created, if you will, the nation of Israel through Abraham. He is God. He is Lord. He says no. Because His kingdom is too big. He's wearing the crown at this point. And He's certainly not casting it at the feet of Jesus. See, he has the opposite attitude of John the Baptist, we call him. Who right before he lost his head. Knowing that, see, he's a forerunner and he's come to point the light on Jesus and his ministry is about Jesus. And he says, he must increase and I must decrease. Jonah doesn't have that figured out yet. He's like, I must increase and he must decrease. I'm not going on, God, I am not going on mission for you because I am afraid, nobody can relate to that. You have commanded me to go and make disciples, but that's for somebody else. That's the preacher's job. We don't do it because our kingdoms are too big. Because we're afraid of a lot of things, or you name it. Don't be too hard on Jonah. Because we did the same thing. When I don't witness to my neighbor because I want him to like me, and I'm afraid of what he'll think about me if I start talking to him about Jesus. See, Jesus has said, go. And I'm saying no. And I'll get real clever with it. Well, he's my neighbor. I'm going to see him a lot. We'll have time for this later. I'm going to tell you, I have said that about people in my own life who died before I ever spoke to them. Friends that I grew up with. Because I was cool back then. And I didn't want to ruin that. One of my good friends blew his brains out before I ever spoke a word of Jesus to him. We all have those stories. There's grace for that. It's not the unforgivable sin. But it's ugly. Why has not grace captured my heart to the extent
that I will speak in love, with wisdom, seasoned with salt, all of the direction the Bible gives. Because my kingdom's too big. See, I'm going to figure it all out for myself, and I'm going to decide who I talk to and who I don't, and whether I'm on mission or not, and, you know, today's not a good day. You know why I'm using myself as an example? Because evangelism is one of the most convicting things you can talk about, and you can empty a room right quick. I'm telling you, I'm in the same boat with you. We are on mission, sort of. But we're not on mission with passion. How do I know? Because there are not very many brand new Christians sitting in here that we need to disciple. And if we were really on mission, sharing the power of God for salvation with those around us, we'd have some babies. We got little babies crying in here. But we'd have some spiritual babies crying in here that need to be cared for and taught and raised up. Jonah shows us our own self. You've heard, I mean, it's a saying, right? I am Jonah. And we say it flippantly. But it's true. But God's grace is bigger than that. And I don't want to sit here and just condemn you for it. There, Jesus paid the penalty for all of our disobedience. Every one of our sins was nailed to the cross. He has taken care of all condemnation for us. And He has purchased power for us so that we might go. And if the better we get a grip on His grace and what He's done for us on the cross and what He suffered for us and how He lived for us and that our sins are washed away and that our record is perfect before God in Jesus, the better we get a grip on that, the more excited we're going to be about Jesus and the more we're going to be on mission for Him and talking about Him. Who cares what you think, right? I promise. Any grandparents in here? There are people around you that really get tired of your pictures and talk about your grandkids. But they smile at you and they endure it, okay? Because I know you have the prettiest, smartest, most wonderful grandbabies that have ever been born on this planet. Why do you talk about them? Man, you love them. You're bursting with right pride and love for those kids. You get a new house. You get a new car. You get a new gun. And we gonna hear about it. I mean, I don't want to tell on Andrew. He lives with us, in case y'all don't know that. He left the house one day, and of course, he got out of the Marine Corps. His hair's growing out now, and he said, "I need to go get me a comb." You know what he came back with? An AR-15. I said, "That'll part your hair." But it came out of the case. Look what I got. Excited. And he should be. And I was excited. I don't have to buy one. I have an armory and a marine in my house. Come on over. You get it? The stuff we love, the stuff we are excited about, we talk about. And I ask myself a question sometimes, why don't I love Jesus that much? Why don't I love Him enough to talk about Him with those I suspect might not like it? See, when we get around Mike and Kevin, and you saw what was happening in the front. Bible's out, just talking about the Word, talking about Jesus. As we grow, as our heart is more and more gripped by His grace, our lives will be more and more in line with His commands. So it's not legalism. The answer is not just to thunder down with guilt dust on your head and say, "Go, you've been sent." It's to say, "Look at your Savior. Look how beautiful and worthy He is. Look what He's done for you." And the more you get that, the more your eyes are fixed on Christ, and the more you believe in the gospel, and the more you believe in what we're singing, the more excited you'll be, set free from legalism, fired up about Jesus. And the grandkids won't be the main problem then. The people around you and people around me. As we grow, see, we're not there yet, and there's grace for every day, and there's forgiveness for every day, and He is working in us that which is well pleasing to Him. So He is putting us in His grace and train and turning us and growing us, and He's making us like every other thing in our lives, more in love with Him, more grateful to Him, the better we get His grace, and more on mission for Him as we go. So the purpose of this message is not just throw a bunch of guilt on your head and you go home crying because you don't witness to enough people, therefore God doesn't love you. No, God loves you. The cross proves that. Go witness to 10 people this afternoon, and when you're done, He won't love you anymore, and He does now. And that's the thing we need to get a hold of, because that's what's going to fuel us. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. No, notice what came first. Love. What produces love? Law? Mm-mm. Gospel. Gospel produces love. We love Him because He first loved us. And then our life shows how much we love Him. See, our theme verse here is to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we've not even yet begun to get a real hold on what that really means. So if you're looking for a church full of weak sinners that need grace and need growth and don't have it all figured out yet, welcome. But man, I want us to grow in that. I want to grow in that. Because I know the more I grow in grace, the more my heart and my will are being in line with Jesus' heart and will. And the more joyfully I'll be obedient to His commands and on mission for Him. See, Jonah's kingdom was too big, and he said no to God, and he ran from God. And notice there wasn't a puff of smoke on the beach at Joppa. Should have been. How'd I know? I mean, this is New Testament. This is church stuff. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God. Boom. Immediate discipline. See, Jonah should have been running down to the boat, and all of a sudden, done. So it's a plan of redemption. And God is at work as much in Jonah as He was going to be in the Ninevites and in us. So see, Jonah's kingdom was too big because he was wearing the crown and he was obeying himself and not God. But his God was too small. He's a prophet. And his God was too small. See, he's defying the Lord, the Almighty Creator and Redeemer. See, he doesn't have his mind on God knows everything and is all wise and is all powerful and His ways are right and He knows what the right thing is and I can trust Him with the outcome of that. In fact, I should want the outcome that He wants. Jonah's having a little temper tantrum. Kids, you ever have one of those? Y'all don't ever do that, do you? He's just having him a little pity party. He's stomping on down to Joppa to get on a boat. Thinks he's getting away from God. Because he knows better. See, grace. How much are you getting a grip on grace? The more you get a grip on grace, the bigger and bigger God gets. And you delight to have it so. Because you know that justice is satisfied. He's paid for your sin. Condemnation is gone. You're His child. God gets bigger in our eyes as His grace gets bigger. The more we grow in grace, the bigger our Heavenly Father is. And He's that for us. And His throne is a throne of grace. And we can run to Him through His Son, by His Spirit. See, grace makes God and His kingdom bigger. And my kingdom smaller. And because of His grace, I trust Him, and that's the way I would have it, because I know, leave it up to me, and I will screw everything up. There's an old quote, give me God's power, and you'll see how much I will change. But if you give me His wisdom, too, you'll see how I leave everything exactly the same. It's true in your life. It's true in the world. It's true in the plan of redemption. Everything is at its best right now for the gospel to go forth and for you to be what He's called you to be in the midst of your suffering as you march forward on mission for Him. Grace sets us free from self. Grace makes us love and trust and want to serve God. The more we love and trust, the more we love and trust Jesus, the less we question Him. The more you're questioning Him and His ways in your heart is revealing to you where you need growth. I mean, we don't all come. Little babies don't come out of the womb with it all figured out. And spiritual babies don't either. When you come to Christ, you're an infant. You're a babe in Christ. And you grow in grace and knowledge and all of that. But see, grace sets me free from myself, makes me trust and love God, makes me love and trust Jesus. And the better grip I get on His grace, the less I question Him, and the more joyfully I obey Him. Let me show you an example of that. Y'all, Jonah's heart and my heart should look like this. One of my favorite pieces of Scripture from Isaiah 6. Look at Isaiah 6 right quick. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon..." See, he has a vision. God gets bigger. "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" These are angels, pure beings who are covering in the presence of the Holy God and who are have no kingdom because God is their kingdom. And their full ultimate joy and satisfaction is praising Him and honoring Him in that moment. And Isaiah is seeing this. And it says, "And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'How you doing, God?'" No. "Woe is me, for I am lost, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken..." Notice the sacrifice is being applied. All this imagery. "That he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for.'" This huge, amazing, holy, powerful God, this awesome sight that has humbled me to the earth, He says, "I'm reconciled. My sin is dealt with. I didn't do anything." But He believed it. He believed it. "And then I heard..." Look at this verse. "I heard a voice of the Lord. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am. Send me. Oh, please send me. I want to go. I want to tell. I want to say what I've seen and what I've heard and tell people how their sin can be atoned for. And they can be reconciled to God. I can't do this because I'm weak and needy. But if I keep my eyes focused on You, You're saying, 'Whom can You send?' And I'm telling You, I'm so excited about this gospel that I want You to send me." See, that is amazing. Isaiah got the gospel, and his response was, "Send me. Please, please send me." I'm going to date myself right now. Some of y'all might get this. Who remembers Horshack? Welcome back, Cotter. Oh! He was always so enthusiastic to participate. You'll have to go back and watch Welcome Back, Cotter, if you don't know what I'm talking about. Oh, boy, don't do that. But Isaiah didn't hear this command with, oh, crap, fall short again. I can't do it. No, his eyes are fixed on this Lord of glory, and he says, here I am, send me. Use me. Could you really use me? Can I go talk about this? That's where Jonah's heart should have been. If his eyes were on his God, if he was remembering what he knew enough to be excited and passionate about God. But see, life had gotten in the way somehow and gotten his eyes off God and gotten him on his enemies and himself and whoever they'd hurt, and maybe they were in his family, I don't know. But his eyes had gotten off of Jesus, because John actually tells us that was Jesus who he saw. That's in chapter 12 if you want to go read the Gospel of John. Got his eyes off of Jesus and on himself and his situation. And I'm telling you, when we do that, then naturally we're going to sink down, be discouraged, and not be on mission. Because I don't want to offend you, but you're nothing special. I wish your mama had told you that. Sometimes our mamas don't tell us that, do they? We're all sinners, and all of our righteousness is filthy rags, and none of us deserve grace, and none of us have the power or the strength to go out on mission, and we just are miserable creatures. Some of us dress up prettier than others, but we're miserable creatures in the eyes of God and before God. But we're all in the same boat. We're in the boat with Isaiah and Peter and John. And look at read the Bible. Look at the people he used. He will use you for his glory. He will use you on his mission. He will use you to transform hearts. Not because you're something. You're a treasure to him. You are God's treasured possession, his treasured people. But that's because he made you that way in Christ. It's all in Jesus. The power of God for salvation is a message, not the messenger, apart from Christ. So to the extent that we go tell them about Jesus the way he's described him in his word, see, he's given us the power, he's given us the word. We just get Isaiah, he just got to speak it. God's message. And he couldn't wait to go. Isaiah's kingdom shrank as his vision of God grew. And as his vision of God grew, his heart was set on fire because of the truth of the gospel, and his sin is dealt with. And therefore he was like an arrow in a bow and arrow now. And he's like, Lord, pull it back. Send me. Set me on fire with the gospel and send me. Help me. Use me to set this world on fire with the good news of Jesus Christ. See, grace set him free from self. God is huge. His grace is huge. And when we know him, see, we joyful. Evangelism is not convicting anymore. Because we know we're not going to do it perfect. And we know there's grace for that. And we know it's a very simple message. So simple that these children sitting in here can understand it. That Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and he was raised the third day. And they were saved by trusting in him. That's pretty simple, right? I did that 30 seconds. Now, everybody's in a different place, and you have to explain different aspects of that to different people. But listen, if you're a Christian, are you trusting Jesus? If you're a Christian, you know the gospel. You have the power of God of salvation. God doesn't expect you to use anything you don't have. Just tell him what you know. And if you're not excited about Jesus, don't try to drum it up. Ask yourself why. Pray about it. Get your eyes back on him, because he is marvelous. And when I get his grace for me, I will be set free from myself and set out on mission for him. See, this is what we want from this series, and this is why I stopped right here today, is we want our God, through Jonah and through everything else we study, to get bigger and bigger and bigger in our eyes. And our love for Him to get bigger and bigger and bigger because of His grace. You can't earn it. But you get His grace, your love gets bigger. We want our kingdom to get smaller and smaller and smaller until it disappears. So that we say, and we mean it, "Here I am, send me." Like a carpenter takes a hammer and drives a nail. See, the hammer can't do anything. It's designed for that purpose, but the carpenter has to grab it and drive the nail, or it just doesn't do anything. May God grab us and drive the nail of His gospel, the good news of His grace, in all of the spheres He takes us into as we leave this place. Pray for me. Pray for Kevin. He's going to preach some of the messages. Pray for us as a church. Pray for yourself that you'll be set on fire with the gospel, that you will see God's grace in a new and refreshing way, that you will see God's glory and that glory now for you because of His grace in a new and refreshing way, that we all will be propelled by His grace and our love for Him because of His grace out on mission for the gospel and for Christ, and that we will see Him save souls and have the glorious problem of having brand new believers sitting in here that are just lapping up the Word in classes and worship and one-on-one, because God has taken that us as His hammer and driven that gospel nail into their hearts. Pray, please. The preeminent, selfless servant, the one that Jonah is a negative example for, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven and humbled Himself to take on a human nature and to live under His law and fulfill all righteousness for us and to die to pay the penalty for our sins, to raise to show it's true, to ascend and be seated on the throne for us to see that this good news of His grace and this gospel goes through all this earth. And you and I, by His grace, are a part of that. You have full forgiveness. You have power for life. You have eternal life if you're trusting in Jesus. Trust Him. Rest in Him. Live for Him. He's worthy.